Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 17. In the black book, starts on page 818. On the blue book, page 972. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And a whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one that has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears hear, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not see it."
Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for this moment that we come to the highlight of our week, and it's not a highlight because of me, it's not a highlight because of us, it's a highlight because of you, that we get to come to your word, that we get to hear from you, and we pray that by your spirit you would speak to us now. We give our hearts to you, we give our lives to you, and we give our attention to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, there is a new president sitting in the White House, and he has been very busy this week signing a slew of executive orders. One of those orders, which was signed on Thursday this past week, is entitled this: "Declassification of Records Concerning the Assassinations of President John F. Kennedy, Senator Robert F. Kennedy, and the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr." And the order says the reason for this is because, quote, "Their families and the American people deserve transparency and truth." Now, as you know, over the decades, many people have desired this information as they are convinced that the government's been hiding stuff from us. They want to see if there's been any cover-ups about these assassinations. Intricate conspiracy theories have been developed in the absence of information. And the hope is that with the release of these records, the secrets of the government will finally be known. Now, I haven't heard much things coming out the past couple days since those orders have been signed. In fact, as I understand it, the records technically haven't been released yet. And I'll admit that I've never really looked that deeply into all those conspiracy theories and whatnot. But all I know is that there have been a lot of theories and apparently a lot of secrets. And I know that a lot of people have strongly desired for a lot of years to learn the truth about all of those secrets. Well, we return to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, where there is another category of secrets that all people ought to desire to know. All people ought to desire to know the secrets of the kingdom. We come to a turning point in this book as we enter the third of six major teaching sections that Jesus gives in this gospel. The first, you will remember, is the Sermon on the Mount back in chapters 5 through 7. The second is in chapter 10, where Jesus prepares his disciples to be sent on a short-term missions trip of sorts. And now the third, found here in chapter 13, contains seven parables about the kingdom of heaven. That is the uniting theme of these parables. We're going to see that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, some eight times in this chapter. And what we're going to see in our text before us today is simply this. It is an incredible privilege to have the secrets of the kingdom given to you. And in Christ, they are given to you. It's an incredible privilege to have the secrets of the kingdom given to you. And in Christ, they are given to you. We'll go ahead and get into our outline. And first, in verses 1 through 3, we see the place. The place. Look at verse 1. Matthew records, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Now, the day that is being referred to here has been a busy one for Jesus. Though there is some flexibility in Greek to allow for more time than a day to go by here, a literal reading would have this day beginning somewhere back in chapter 12, probably verse 22, where Jesus heals a man that had been oppressed by a demon. And then Jesus spars with the Pharisees some. They are attempting to trap him and to get him to say something that would immediately discredit him, but he keeps on getting the upper hand. And after sparring with the Pharisees, you remember from last week, Jesus is interrupted by his family who wants to talk to him. And then we read here in verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Probably what happened is that after Jesus says what he said in last week's text, he gets up and actually goes outside to his family and says, hi, Mom. Hi, brothers. And instead of returning to the house, he decides to keep on walking and heads out to the sea. The text doesn't say where he is, but more than likely he's in Capernaum, the city that sometimes served as a headquarters for his ministry, which means that the sea here would be the Sea of Galilee. And more than likely, it took people a little bit of time to realize that Jesus was not going back to the house, but that instead he had gone somewhere. And so he went and sat by the sea, and over time, the crowd started gathering around him as word got out where he went to. And then we read in verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Now, this is a large group of people. The word crowds alone would be sufficient to indicate that there were many there. But notice that Matthew adds the word great to make it clear that there is a mass of humanity there. There were so many that Jesus makes himself more visible and easier to hear by getting into a boat. And the text says that he sat down, which was a normal position for a teacher to take in Jewish culture. And then we read that the whole crowd stood on the beach, undoubtedly with great anticipation with what Jesus was about to say. And what does Jesus say? What does he do? Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables. This moves us to our second point, which we'll call the parable. A parable, as you know, is a story that illustrates a truth. Literally, the word parable means to lay side by side or to place alongside of. So a story is told whether it be a short one or a long one, and the way that it unfolds gives clarity to some truth, some fundamental truth. It's meant to bring greater understanding to a concept. Many cultures throughout history have used parables, and it would not have been strange for Jesus to be sharing parables that day. In fact, the parable is perhaps Jesus' favorite form of communication. Just over a third of everything he says in the four Gospels is spoken in parables. I think the way to think about it is that just like poetry, or just like a song is the appropriate form of communication for someone that is in love, so too is a parable the appropriate form of communication for revealing truths about the kingdom of heaven. Parables do what simple, straightforward speech cannot. Parables don't just convey information, they also stir up affections in our hearts. The advantage of the parable is that it more easily gets someone's attention, because parables are almost always down to earth, at least Jesus's are. Moreover, who doesn't like a good story? There's a reason why at night you don't get that nice warm cup of tea or coffee and go sit by the fire in your warm chair and open up something like the dictionary or the car manual. If you do that, you are not normal. Stories are great. And more than that, stories, parables, are memorable. No matter how many times I have to change the blade in my lawnmower every spring, summer, and fall, I never can remember the size of that nut. I have to figure it out every single time. But I could tell you all about a book I read in fourth grade. Stories are powerful. Stories are memorable. And that's what parables do. Now, in our text, Jesus goes ahead and shares the parable of the sower. As we just read it, I know that you are now familiar with it, but I want you to pretend for a moment that you've never heard that parable in your life. Erase it from your memory for a moment. Imagine hearing for the very first time this story. Imagine being on that shore listening to Jesus. There he is, sitting down in a boat, and here we all are standing. I know you're sitting right now, but just pretend you're standing. We've seen Jesus perform all these crazy miracles. His reputation at this point is massive. We've seen him go toe-to-toe with the brilliant, wise religious leaders and come out ahead every single time. What is it that Jesus is going to say to us? Is he finally going to just come out point blank and say, I am the Messiah? Is he going to give us instructions about what he wants us to do? Is he going to unpack some portion of Scripture for us? But then we hear him say, beginning at the end of verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now imagine hearing that for the first time. No explanation is given. No more words are added to this story. Jesus just tells this parable and moves on to the next one. What are you going to be thinking? If you're like me, I think I'd be like, hold on. Can you say that one again, please? Maybe I could take some notes this time a little bit slower so I can process it. It'd feel very mysterious, wouldn't it? It's like, that was a nice story, but what's he talking about? And Jesus knows that not everyone there would be tracking with him. That's why he ends in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. The English is actually a little vague, as this isn't an invitation. Rather, it's a command being given. Obviously, Jesus isn't talking about literal ears, because presumably the majority of people there that day could literally hear the words that were coming out of his mouth, just like you can hear the words coming out of my mouth right now. But physical hearing isn't what Jesus is talking about, is it? He's talking about spiritual hearing. Sometimes we talk about the difference between hearing and listening, right? I might be busy working away at something at home, but when my kid comes up to talk to me, it's important that I put that phone down. It's important that I look up from that book or that project that I'm working on and give them my attention. It's one thing to go, yeah, I hear you. It's another thing to be, I'm listening. I know what you are saying. That's what Jesus is saying here. He who has ears, let him hear. Whoever is able to spiritually listen and understand what I am saying in this parable, you pay attention to this. But it becomes apparent that the people on the beach did not understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't really understand what he was getting at with this parable. Now, why would Jesus do that? Is it because he's a bad teacher? No, he's Jesus. He's good at everything. Imagine competing against him in school. Why would Jesus purposefully make things so vague? By the way, we're going to leave this parable vague today as well. As you can see in next week's text is when Jesus explains it. But for now, we're wondering, what is the purpose? This is our third point. What is the purpose behind Jesus sharing a parable that would go over their heads? That's what the disciples are asking in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Mark's account of this in Mark 4 tells us that the disciples include the 12 and some more. And Mark also makes clear that this conversation actually takes place after the teaching of Jesus with the crowd, which will continue on in our chapter here. But the question is, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you being mysterious? Why are you being kind of unclear here, Jesus? Down in verse 34, if you just want to peek there, it says that Jesus said nothing to them without a parable. Everything that came out of his mouth and speaking to the crowds was parable. What's the purpose of that? Why is Jesus doing that? Verse 11, and he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Let's talk about those first two words of Jesus in that sentence for a moment. In the Greek grammar of the sentence, the words "to you" and "to them" are being emphasized. So when Jesus says "to you," who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about those who were actually committed to him. He's talking about those who were literally following him wherever he went. He is their teacher. He is their master. And soon the disciples will confess through Peter's mouth in chapter 16 that he is their Messiah. It is the true disciples of Jesus who know the truth about Jesus as it is revealed to them. That is who the "you" is in verse 11. Now, who is the "them" towards the end of the sentence? To them, it has not been given. Jesus is referring to the general makeup of the crowd of people that were there. These are people who enjoyed being around Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus like a disciple would. These are people who loved seeing the signs that Jesus performed and maybe even loved how he gave it to those religious leaders. But they're more so spectators than they are believers. These are people who liked it when Jesus was doing nice things and maybe even thought that he was a good teacher. But they just weren't very committed to him. They were an admirer of Jesus, or a fan of Jesus, but not really a disciple of Jesus. Let me ask you, which one are you? Jesus very clearly has two categories of people here. Admirers versus disciples. Fans versus followers. And I'm not saying that you guys are all the bad ones and you're all the good ones. It's just how it's working out. Are you committed to Jesus in such a way that every day, by his grace and by the help of the Holy Spirit, you are seeking to live for and before your Lord? Or are you just a fan who shows up on Sundays to give Jesus his due and you don't think about him until next Sunday? Are you a follower of Jesus who loves him and wants to spend time with him and with his people and to get more people to follow him too? Or are you just an admirer who is busy with other things in life? Friends, there are only two options. Either you are a true disciple of Jesus or you're not. Either you are a genuine follower of Jesus or you're not. To be a mere fan of Jesus is to not know Jesus. This is a common theme in the Gospels, and perhaps the most clear example is found in over in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, where crowds of people literally want to make Jesus their political king. He just fed them miraculously, and they're like, this guy would be great. If he was in charge, he'd take care of us the whole time. That's who we want to make king. But then Jesus says some really offensive things about drinking his blood and eating his body, and they're like, whoa. We liked it when you were giving us stuff. Just stop talking, please. The crowds actually turn on him, and they abandon him, and Jesus turns and looks at his 12 disciples and said, are you guys going to ditch me too? And Peter, as usual, the one who's always speaking, he has this beautiful question and this beautiful confession in John 6, 68 and 69. His response to, are the disciples going to ditch Jesus, is this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is what a true disciple of Jesus says, not just from the mouth, but from the heart. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But how is it that Peter and the other disciples came to know these truths about who Jesus is? Well, beginning of verse 11 again in our text, and he answered them, Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Given? Given by whom? Well, by God. God has given true disciples the knowledge of who Jesus is. And of all the wonders connected to that. This is talking about divine revelation. This is how you have the ears to hear, the spiritual ears to actually listen and understand what Jesus is saying. That is not something that comes through great study. You don't need PhDs to get these secrets. This is not something that comes through moral reform. You don't have to be the best person that ever lived to get these secrets. It is not something that comes through incredible effort. No, what it comes through is one simple thing. Conversion. It comes through becoming a Christian. It comes through knowing Christ. When I was in college, I lived with my grandparents for a couple of years. And every afternoon during the week, you could find my grandmother before her television, which wasn't a rectangle at the time, it was a square. That's how long ago it was. And she would be watching the Oprah Winfrey Show. And I remember one time sitting down with her because I wanted to spend time with Grandma. Nana is what I call her. And in that show, Oprah led her entire audience in singing the song Amazing Grace. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Oprah's religious views, and I don't know what they have been in the past 15 years, so maybe things have changed. But at the time, Oprah was well known for her vague, nebulous spiritualism. I think the technical term for it is theological gobbledygook. And I remember sitting there watching as the entire audience, led by Oprah, sang with these huge smiles on their faces, Amazing Grace. How sweet this sound. And I immediately thought, they have no idea what they are singing. They have no idea what those words actually mean. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That what? That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What was John Newton referring to with that famous first verse? He was referring to conversion. He was referring to being saved, of coming to Christ. How is it, John Newton says, that I went from being lost to being found? Amazing grace. How is it, very apropos for our text, that I went from being blind to seeing? The amazing grace of God. What made that episode of Oprah so memorable to me is the fact that these people obviously were still blind. And yet they sang as if they could see. To you, Jesus says, Christian, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, what exactly are these secrets? Well, I wish I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you if I did. Not really. Sometimes Jesus will talk about the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom of God in the Gospels. These are essentially the same things. One emphasizes the place, the other emphasizes the person. But what is that kingdom? Well, it's not that complicated. Every kingdom has a what? A king, right? Not technically a queen sometimes, but just stick with me. What does a king do? A king rules. A king reigns. And so the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the place where God reigns. Well, you may say, doesn't God technically reign everywhere since he is God? Yes, that's true. So let's add one more word to it and say that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is the place where God unchallengingly reigns. Say that 10 times fast. Unchallengingly reigns. That is, there's no competition. There's no one saying, I want to be on that throne. No rebellion. All there is God and his faithful subjects. Now, that is a reality that every believer is spiritually growing into, isn't it? As we give Jesus more and more of our hearts. But someday that will be a literal reality when Jesus returns and sets up shop during the millennial kingdom. So Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are the secrets? I actually don't like what the ESV does here, but it's in good company, as most English translations do the same thing. The word translated as secrets is the word mysteries, which, if you know your Bible, is a theologically loaded term in the New Testament. The mysteries of the gospel. It refers to the glories of the gospel, what we just sang about in Ephesians 1, all of those spiritual, beautiful things of adoption and the sealing of the Spirit and all of that and in between. It is about the glories of Christ. It's about redemption. It's about all of the precious truths of Christianity. Everything in the Old Testament that was just sketched and fuzzy, and the New Testament is filled in with color. It refers to all the wonders that continually cause you to worship your God once you are given the ability to see Him, once you have been converted. In short, it's what we talk about and sing about and read about and pray about Sunday after Sunday. It's what you notice every day in your devotions. And it's what will continue to amaze us in glory for all of eternity. Those are the secrets of the kingdom. But they're secret because it's one thing to know about them intellectually. It's one thing to have the information and be able to put it in your nice book and close the book and say, good, I've got that doctrine down. And it's another thing to understand them with your heart. It's another thing to be enraptured by them and to have your affections stirred by the beauty of God and His work. Those are the secrets of the kingdom. So one more time, read verse 11 again. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Remember, this is part of the answer that Jesus is giving to the question in verse 12 about the purpose of speaking in parables. Look at verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, this is a frightening verse for the unbeliever, but it is a glorious one for the believer. For the believer on this side of glory, the knowing that Jesus is talking about is a growing knowing. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. One more, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, the Christian life is a life growing in knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom. That's what we're doing. That's what we are about. But to not know those secrets, to be at best a mere fan or admirer of Jesus, is to eventually lose what truth you do know about the kingdom. In fact, the verse says there in verse 12 that it will be taken away. Listen, there is no neutral. Either you are being drawn closer to Jesus, or you are drifting away, or worse, you are running away. All people are either progressing spiritually or they are regressing spiritually. Which means that the longer you know Jesus, the more of Himself and of His kingdom He reveals to you. And the longer you reject Jesus, the less truth you will know about Him. To be a fan of Jesus is much different than being a disciple of Jesus. On that day when Jesus was talking to the crowds on the beach, there was a night and day difference between those who were standing on the beach and those who actually could listen to Him and know spiritually what He was talking about. For Jesus to give the secrets of the kingdom to those who would not treasure them would be to cast pearls before swine, to use His language back in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a reason that my grandmother, who passed a year ago, gave precious jewelry that she had for most of her life. She gave that to my daughters and to my cousins rather than to some bum on the street. Because who's going to actually care about them? Who's going to actually treasure them? Who's going to actually value them? That is why the secrets are given to those who know the Lord. Because they know how valuable it is. They know how precious the truths of Christ are. And so Jesus comes out and plainly says His purpose in speaking in parables in verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Okay, it's one thing to see Jesus standing there in the boat that day. And it's another to see his identity as the Messiah and as your Redeemer. It's one thing to just hear the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. And it's another to actually listen and to receive them as the very words of God. It's one thing to be an admirer. It's another thing to be a disciple. But the fact that some people can spiritually see and hear and understand and others cannot should not be a surprise, for this was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is our fourth point, the prophecy. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Indeed, in their case, in the case of the crowd, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Okay, this prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Isaiah is commissioned by the Lord as a prophet. And essentially, right out of the gate, what Isaiah is commissioned to pronounce is judgment. Judgment upon the Jewish people for their unfaithfulness to their God. Sometimes I get asked by people how the Jews of Jesus' day could by and large miss the Messiah when it seems so obvious and so plain who he is. And the answer is found right here. They were under the judgment of God. How could they miss the Messiah? They were under the judgment of God. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Mark and Luke quote it in their parallel passages to what we have here in Matthew. John quotes it in John chapter 12, where he, as the narrator, explains the unbelief of the Jews despite all the signs that Jesus performed for them. Paul quotes it in the last chapter of Acts as an explanation for why the Jews in Rome rejected the gospel. And again, Paul quotes it in Romans 11 for why the Jewish people as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah and the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. Okay, the reason why the Jews by and large missed Jesus as the Messiah is because they were under the judgment of God for their unfaithfulness to him. But Paul calls this a partial hardening that has come upon Israel in Romans 11, verse 25. Because someday that judgment will be lifted. Someday there will be a revival among the Jewish people as many will come to Christ. Their eyes will be opened. Their ears will be unstopped. Their hearts will be given the ability to understand. And they will be saved. But for the Jewish crowds that day with Jesus on that beach, the prophecy of Isaiah 6 was being fulfilled. And for those who were the true disciples of Jesus there that day, there's another word instead of judgment that would be applied to them. And it's a word that can be applied to all of Jesus' true disciples today. That's our final point, which is the privilege. Okay, the crowds, by and large, miss out on the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Okay, just as before, the word "your" is being grammatically emphasized in this verse. And then verse 17, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Okay, when Jesus came as the incarnate Son of God, there was a great unveiling to those who had eyes to see. And there was great truth being revealed for those who had ears to hear it. It was a time that generations had looked forward to. Ever since Genesis 3:15, and the promised offspring of Eve that would have victory over the tempter, the faithful have wondered if he was going to come in their day. Think about it for a moment. Adam and Eve are given this promise, and then they have other children, and they're wondering, is one of them the promised one? Later on, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they knew that the promised one was going to come from their line. But again, when that was going to be, they didn't know exactly. With each baby born in the back of their head, is this the one? Is this the one? David receives a great promise from God that the Messiah would come from his line. But again, when was that going to be? It wasn't revealed. And so with each one, is this the one? Is this the promised one? Is this the Messiah? And all the prophets, 1 Peter 1:10 and 11 says, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay, Peter is saying every prophet was doing their best to look, asking God, when? When is it going to be? When is the Messiah coming? But they didn't find out. Hebrews 11:13 says that of all the faithful through the ages, they died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, for them, just seeing the outlines of the Messiah, just seeing the sketches of what was to come was enough for them to believe and to be saved. But Christian, verse 16, blessed are your eyes and your ears. Why? Because your eyes see the truth. Your ears hear the truth. It is an incredible privilege to have the secrets of the kingdom given to you. And in Christ, they are given to you. What a privilege. What a joy. The secrets of the kingdom are given to you, Christian. All of the people there on that day got to literally see and literally hear Jesus. But only the true disciples got to spiritually see and spiritually hear Jesus. But you and I, though we don't get to literally see him, we get to spiritually see him. We get to spiritually hear him. We get to spiritually understand him. And so I ask you again, are you just a member of the crowd? A mere admirer of Jesus? Or are you a disciple that knows him and has subsequently received the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? These secrets are not the kind that a president can make known by issuing an executive order. These secrets are only known by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and by following him. Have you done that? And if you have, do you realize and do you take advantage of the great privilege that you have to know the secrets of the kingdom? Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful to you, first of all, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for making a way for us to be right with you. And then, Lord, we also thank you for the myriad of gifts that follow that salvation, these secrets of the kingdom that become ours in Christ, precious truths that nourish our souls, that stir up our affections, and that cause us to worship you. Oh Lord, help us to treasure those truths. Help us to steward them well. And Lord, we pray for those in this room who have not been given those secrets because they have not yet believed in Christ. Oh God, would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you open up their hearts to understand? And would you do that work that only you can do in their lives to save them? Give them the gift of conversion so those secrets can be theirs as well. Help us to take these truths and to faithfully steward them in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.